I don't know if you know, I live in the United Kingdom, but many of us in the United Kingdom, in the churches, we thank God for America. Thank God for the churches in America, for the witness throughout the world. And I know that my wife heard the gospel first through Billy Graham. Went to a crusade in London, Wembley Stadium. And I heard the gospel first through Billy Graham. Well, not the first, but one of the first times through Billy Graham. Somebody gave me a cassette. But over the years, listening to people like Tim Keller and others, so many great men of God and wonderful, so many wonderful things in this nation. We thank God for you, and may God preserve the witness of this country to the glory of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Don't lose heart. God has got great things in the future for you. Amen. What a privilege to be with you. Great to be in the offering. And I remember I was reminded of Billy Graham's story by Billy Graham. He was in a meeting with his wife, and he was a young believer, and he intended to put $5 in the offering plate, but because the dollars all looked the same, except for the number, he put $20 in. And he turned to his wife Ruth and said, "Oh no, I put $20 in. I meant to put five." And she turned to him and said in her meanest voice, "Well, you'll only get a reward for five." Anyway, don't know what you put in or what you meant. Anyway, that's the difference. But this morning I want to talk about a great chapter in the Bible. I want just to talk to you about a great chapter in the Bible. It's Genesis 22. It's holy ground to me, and it's holy ground in the scripture. Why do I say it's holy ground? It's because it's one of the chapters in the Bible that proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are different ways in which you can know that the Bible is God's word. One of them is archaeology. I've been to Israel quite a number of times, and I love the archaeological discoveries. I was there last year, and in the old city of David, they discovered a little golden bell in the dust. And they know, this is the Jewish authorities believe, that this ancient golden bell was from the robe of the high priest. And lots of things like that, but there are other things that archaeology proves the Bible. People said for years, there's no such thing as David, no evidence outside of the Bible. And then they find a big stone with his name on it. Oh, well, okay, he was a real person. And then they said for years, Babylon isn't real, never existed. And then one day God blew a wind and a city was discovered in Iraq. And they found the city of Babylon. They said Nebuchadnezzar never existed. But stamped on every brick of that ancient city was the name Nebuchadnezzar. So then they changed the view again and thought, well, David exists, Babylon is, but the rest isn't true. And they'll say that until they find the evidence, because all this evidence doesn't make people believe, but it should. That's one of the proofs. The other proof is prophecy. The Bible prophesied that hundreds of years before Christ came, that he would be born in Bethlehem, the house of David, and he'd grow up in Nazareth, and, you know, all kinds of 100 or so prophecies about Messiah, and they were all fulfilled. And there are so many prophecies in the Bible, direct, clear prophecies. When Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem in his world conquest, it is said that the rabbis came out of Jerusalem holding the prophecy of Daniel and said, "We've been expecting you." Because Daniel prophesied that a Greek king would conquer the world in a big rush. And he did. He did it in 12 years. Conquered the whole world, which is a miracle. Back in the days before there were cars and airplanes, he conquered the world. But anyway, so that's two proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural. But there is a third way the Bible is proven to be the Word of God. And this third proof is to me perhaps the greatest of the three. Because this third proof is a proof of something that the Bible prophesied, but the people who prophesied didn't know they were prophesying. They acted out prophecy, but didn't know what they were doing. You get lots of examples of this in the Bible. Joseph is one. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30. And apparently, 20 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in Joseph's day, and 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in Jesus' day. But they sold him into Egypt. He was betrayed and went down into the lowest dungeon where he met the bread man and the wine man. You remember the bread and the wine? And 3 days, he said, 3 days, one's going to be hung on a tree and one will be raised to the highest throne. Can you see the prophecy? And then in one day, Joseph was raised from the lowest prison to the highest throne, and he was given a title in ancient Egyptian. And we're all familiar with ancient Egyptian, aren't we? We all know that. We all studied it at high school. Zaphnath-Paneah, you all remember his name, don't you? Zaphnath-Paneah. And in ancient Egyptian, I studied hieroglyphics because my writing is like hieroglyphics. Nobody can read them. So anyway, but no, I didn't study hieroglyphics. But the name means Savior of the world. Because he saved the world. Joseph saved the world. He gave bread with his wisdom. He saved the world and gave bread to all the nations. And at last his brother Jews came bowing down to him and received the bread of life. But not the first time, but the second time. Can't you see prophecy? So Joseph didn't know he was acting out the life of the Savior. And here, I call it, my title for it is the Genesis Code. I call it that because of the secret messages that no one can see. And the Bible is full of them. Secret messages that all point to the same thing. That the Savior will come and will die and rise again. And here in Genesis 22 is one of the greatest. Abraham and Isaac acted out the cross. Abraham played the role of the father. Isaac played the role of Jesus the son. And we're going to see it as we read through it. They played the role of the cross. And it's wonderful. Let's read this chapter. And I want you to just see the wonder of the story. We're going to see two applications of this story. But I want you to see the wonder of this story. Genesis 22. It's a great story. It came to pass, verse 1, after these things. What things? Well, in chapter 21, Isaac had been born and Ishmael had been sent away by God. God had said, send him away. And so Abraham is left with one son. God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. Then God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And in this chapter, it's the first time in the Bible we read the word love. And it's the love of a father for a son. And that love is at the heart and center of God and of the universe. God is a father and he has a son. And he loves him. Go to the land of Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, just by Jerusalem, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What a command. I don't think Abraham slept that night. I think he spent the whole night thinking about it. But what I love is in the verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and he obeyed God. It's astonishing. This man's faith was in obedience. And in the morning, he rose early, got ready, took Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had said to him. On the third day, you've got the third day again, wonderful how these numbers keep appearing, but he traveled about 60, 70 miles from Beersheba, going north to Jerusalem. It was actually his second visit to Jerusalem. He'd been in Jerusalem before in chapter 14. Because the king of Jerusalem in those days it wasn't called Jerusalem, it was just called Salem. Not Jerusalem, it was just called Salem. And the king of Salem, Melchizedek, met Abraham in Jerusalem in chapter 14 and gave him bread and wine, the communion. Isn't that amazing? But this is his second visit to Jerusalem. And there's this little city, very small, maybe 3,000 people, very small city. And to the north is a hill, Mount Moriah. And it tells us in later time that the temple was built on Mount Moriah. In Solomon's day, they extended the city to include Mount Moriah, and that's where they built the temple. Right on this spot. And so, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad. And the word for lad, the boy, is actually a bad translation because it should be the young man. Because it's the same word as for young men. When he said the young men stay here, it's the same word and the young man and I. So Isaac wasn't 10. He may have been 17. Who knows how old he was. But he wasn't a small boy. He was a young man. He said, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I, the young man and I. We will go over there. And he said, we will worship and we will come back to you. And I want you to especially to notice that word. Because Abraham did not believe this day would end in misery or tragedy. He knew the day would be tough, but he knew the end of the story was going to be in life, not in death. And never believe that death has the last word. If anything we know from the gospel, death is not the master. And death does not have the last word. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have the first word and I have the last word. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. I am the Almighty. Fear none of these things. And one of the things that the Bible releases us from is the fear of death. That death is not our master. And one of the biggest defining things about any person is our philosophy of life and our philosophy of death. What do we believe about death? I love the stories of people who, believers who die. I remember Vicky worked in an old people's home years ago when she was 16. That's not that young, long ago. Very recent, I must add that. It's quite recent, actually. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, she worked in this old people's home, and there was one day, she went into this man, and he was crying. And Vicky said to him, are you all right? What's the matter? And he said, it's all right. Jesus has just been standing by my bed. I've seen him. And he told me it's all going to be right. It's all going to be fine. He was a believer. And he said, it's all going to be fine. And he died that day. He died that day. I love the story of Billy Graham's grandfather and grandmother. When Billy Graham's grandfather, he was in the American Civil War in the 1860s, can you believe? And he lost a leg and an eye in the Civil War. And he died then much later, and he died before his wife. And so Billy Graham's grandfather, I don't know what his name was, Ben or Sam or something. Let's say it was Ben. And he died first. And then Grandma died a few years later. And as she died, she was lying in bed very ill, and she suddenly sat up in bed and said, oh, look, there's Jesus coming towards me with his arms outstretched. And then she said, and there's Ben. And he's got two legs and two eyes. And then she lay back and died. I love these stories because death is not the end. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, our philosophy of life and death changes. Let it really impact you. And so he said, we will come back. We will go over there and we will worship. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So Isaac walked up this hill with a piece, with actually a lot of wood, but with wood on his back. Now this is acting out the cross. Remember what I said, those three proofs. Don't let the impact of that be lost on you and me. The Bible is the word of God. It's God's message to the human race. It's a lot of wonderful things in this chapter, but that's one of them. This is prophecy. They didn't know what they were doing. He didn't say that the Son of Man will come and he will carry a piece of wood up and be crucified. They acted it out. This is in Jerusalem. This is just a stone's throw from where Jesus was crucified. He laid the wood on Isaac, his son, and then he took, and this is the most wonderful bit for me about this story, he took the fire in his hand and a knife. Why is that wonderful? It's because he wasn't only going to kill Isaac. He was going to burn him, cremate him. He was going to put him on an altar and burn his body. But he didn't think that that would end Isaac's life. He believed in resurrection from ashes. He believed that when Isaac's life was reduced to nothing but heap of ashes, God would raise Isaac from the ashes. Why is that important? It's because that's the gospel. Have you ever met somebody whose life is in complete ruin? Now, sometimes our life is in ruin and it looks all together. You meet people who've got it all together. They can talk rationally. They can act rationally. They've got nice ordered life. They keep their yard clean and their house nice and everything. But when you pry a bit inside, you realize that their life is actually a wreck inside. People are absolutely crying out for help inside. But then you meet some people whose lives are a wreck inside and out. Have you ever met anybody like that? Well, I'm sure you have. People whose lives... Thank you. But you meet... I remember a friend of ours, he was on the streets of Glasgow. He was a homeless man. He was onto drugs and alcohol, and he lived like that. He was thin, he was pale, you would look at him and think, he's not got long for this world. And the time when the Lord met him, he was actually living with his girlfriend in Glasgow, in a flat, in an apartment. And they didn't have any furniture. They had a mattress on the floor. And their washing, their clothes got really dirty. One day he said to her, "We've got to wash our clothes." And she said, "Well, I've got a brother lives not far away. He's got a washing machine, but there's a problem with him. He's a born again Christian." that can be a problem. And so. He said, "Oh, don't worry about that." So they went and they put the washing. He let them in and they put the washing in the machine. And my friend said that he thinks the Holy Spirit made the washing machine turn longer. Because as they were waiting for the washing to finish, this brother said, "I know someone who can help you." "Oh, yeah? Yeah. His name is Jesus Christ. He can help you." My friend said, "No, I don't want that help." And they got out of there as quick as they could. And the last word that the brother said to them, he said, "You can run away from me, but you can't run away from Jesus." So that night, he couldn't sleep. All night he was thinking, Jesus can help me. And in the morning, it was Sunday morning, he got up and he went on a hunt for a church. He started too early. He got up at 7 o'clock and went looking for a church, and all the church doors were closed. But he found one and he waited, and the pastor came and they opened the door and he went in. And he listened to the preacher, and it's a great comfort to me because he didn't understand much that the preacher said. But at the end of the service, he just felt this presence of God, and the pastor said to him, "Do you want me to pray for you to become a real Christian?" He said, "Yes. Yes." And he prayed for him. And he said it felt like God was taking a scrubbing brush to his insides. And he left that building a completely changed man. And he never went back to his old life. He's a preacher today. He's a preacher. He's coming to live in Pennsylvania for a few months to preach there. At Summit Bible School, he's coming over there for 3 months. On January the 1st, he's coming. You see, God can take a life that's in ashes. God doesn't say, give me your life. If it's nearly all together, I can handle that. God says, you can bring to me the biggest mess of all, and I'll put you back together. And the truth is, people like my friend, he found it easy to say, Lord, I'm a mess, help me. Because he knew it. But some of us think we're still holding it together, we don't need a savior. Have you noticed Christmas time people give you presents? I like presents. But you know, sometimes they give you a present and the present tells you something about yourself. For example, if somebody gave me a treatment for hair loss, I'd probably think, you know, I'm losing hair. I think, oh, thank you, I need that. You know, if somebody gave me some anti-aging cream, I think, well, yeah, I need that. Or something, you know, all kinds of things that, you know, a book on 10 ways to become a better golfer. Yeah, okay, I need to be a better golfer. But the thing is this, the great gift of Christmas is Jesus. And you know what the name Jesus means? It means Savior. My friend knew he needed a savior. So he could receive the gift. And the trouble is sometimes we think, well, I need a bit of a savior. I need a bit of help. But Jesus says, I've come to help you put your life together from the inside out. Your problem isn't just superficial. It's the radical. It's the heart. It's the foundations. Our lives are wrecked from the lowest, deepest point of our being. And Jesus says, I'm a savior. I can put you back together. And you might say, I'm just a heap of ashes. Look what I've made of my life. I've ruined it. And he says, I can deal with that. And I can give you a new future. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. There's a resurrection. And so he took the fire in his hand. The two of them went together. And the word together means in harmony, in agreement. They went united. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And that word together is the same word as before. It means in harmony, in agreement. Somehow Isaac listened to his father and trusted him and agreed with him and walked with him. They went together as one up this mount. And Abraham, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there. So he took stones. And this took some time. If you've ever seen these old stone altars they made, he took time. And I think he made it take a long time. He didn't rush over it. He made the altar. He built the altar. He placed the wood in order on the altar. And he bound Isaac, his son. And I guess there were words as they did it, as he tied his son's hands and feet. He bound his son. And maybe there were hugs and embraces and tears as Isaac realized what was going to happen. And they wept and they, you know, Abraham's tears flowed on. You know, we sing a song, I'm sure you sing it too. His body bound and drenched in tears. You know that one? Do you sing that one? His body bound and drenched in tears. And you know whose tears they were? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body down from the cross. They took it with love and they bound it in that cloth. And I have no doubt that as they did it, they wept and wept and wept. And I have no doubt his body was bound and drenched in tears of love. And they laid him in a tomb. And I think here at this moment, Abraham and Isaac embraced each other. He kissed his son. The son kissed the father. And there were tears. And Abraham, he laid him on the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And that word, when you repeat a name in the Hebrew language, it means affection. It means love. Dear Abraham, beloved Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I would have thought the word should have been, you love God. But then I realize that the fear of God is essential for the love of God. If you loved God but didn't fear him, you wouldn't really love him. The fear of God is not the dread of God. It's not that fear that God could be something and do something bad in your life. That's not the fear of God. The fear of God is the reverence of his person, the honor, the respect, the obedience. Abraham feared God, and that fear was the great ingredient of his love. He loved God. If God wants one thing from us this morning, it's that we love him, and that we fear him, and that we bring all our devotion to him. I love you, Lord. I think if we could say one thing this morning as a people, we could say, Lord, we love you. Lord, we fear you. Lord, we reverence you. Lord, we honor you. We bring to you this morning our words and our hearts and our obedience and everything we are. We love and fear the Lord. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place. And remember, this is Calvary. This is the name God gave to Calvary. Abraham called it, the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord will provide. It says it here in my translation. He named the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so God says, if you want to know what I call Calvary, he said, I want you to know that the name for Calvary is God will provide everything you need to be saved. He'll provide all the forgiveness you need to cover all your sins. He'll give you power, all the power you need to change. In the blood of Calvary is the everlasting, almighty power of God, the provision that sinners need to be saved. There's enough for you. It covers everything. It's the full provision of Calvary. You know, when Jesus said it is finished, the word finished means it's sufficient. It's really the same word in another, it covers the same thing. It's covered. You say, Lord, is this covered? Have you ever been to an insurance claim and they say, oh, that's not covered? And you say, well, what about this? Oh, I'm sorry, that's not covered. And you go, they say, that's not included. And that's not covered. And that's how you think. It's almost like you expect, You get on the phone for 3 hours and you're waiting for the word. It's not covered. And you're expecting it. But the word of God is not like that. The word of God is, it's covered. Your need, it's covered. Your sin is covered. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it's sufficient. It's enough for everybody. The Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And what he meant by that is that the omnipotence of God is applied to human need. It's not just powerful. It's omnipotence. It's all powerful. Jesus is not powerful. He's all powerful. He doesn't cover some needs. He covers every need that can ever be presented to him. He is the Almighty God, and in Calvary there is provision for every sinner who ever lived, and there's provision for every sin anybody ever committed. Jesus Christ, on that cross, the Lord has provided for you. And his word to you, it says it in the New Testament, his word is yes and amen. You say, Lord, can you help me in this? He says, yes. He said, what's your need? The answer's yes. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. And God doesn't need, it brings this out in the Hebrew letter, that God didn't need to swear. You know, you've heard people say, I swear on my mother's grave. Why do they say that? They say that because they want to make it clear that they're not lying. Some people have to resort to that because they tell a lot of lies. And then they say, well, I'm really telling the truth this time. But you see, God doesn't need to say that. But he does. He does it for our benefit. God says, I swear by myself. I want you to know, says God, that this is the unchangeable, powerful promise of God. God is the God who has never, ever broken a promise. And never will. And he says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing, because of Calvary, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Your seed shall possess, and we are the seed of Abraham, by the way. Everybody who believes in Jesus has the seed of Abraham's faith. The seed is faith. If you believe, you are blessed with Abraham. And your descendants, that's you, shall possess the gate of their enemies. They shall be more than conquerors. The blessing of faith will bring power and victory to your life. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in every corner of the globe. Isn't it wonderful that he blesses everybody? You know, back in chapter 9, there's this terrible moment when Noah gets drunk. Do you remember that? And he curses Ham and Canaan. And you think of that terrible curse. But do you know that just a few chapters later, from chapter 9, in chapter 12, it starts saying it, and it says it throughout Abraham's walk. He said, I'm not going to listen to a Noah's curse. I'm going to speak a blessing on all the families of the earth. And it's here. That whoever believes in Jesus shall be blessed. All the nations, excluding none, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And then they went back to Beersheba. So there's the story, and we've looked at the story and seen a lot from it. I just want to, just in a few minutes, just apply it in two different ways. The first way is really what we've already been doing. The first way is, this is a revelation of the cross from the Father's perspective. Now, in the New Testament, you see a bit of that. But this chapter is the greatest moment when you see the cross from the Father's perspective. And you know, it says in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, in God so loved, well, who's God? God the Father. Love didn't begin at the cross. Love began before the foundation of the world. God's plan goes beyond time. God the Father, this is 2,000 years before the cross. God knew everything that was going to happen. God's love is everlasting. God the Father so loved the world, the people in the world. It doesn't mean he loved the mountains and the trees. He means he loved you. He loved us. He loved me. God the Father so loved me before the foundation of the world that before the foundation of the world, he gave his Son. And here in this chapter, you see God the Father. I think when Jesus was, well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, put up the sword. He said, couldn't I pray now and get 12 legions of angels? That's about 36,000. God would provide me with 12 legions of angels. Isn't that amazing that I could pray that this morning? I could say, Lord, would you mind sending me 12 legions of angels? I need a few angels in my life. I do. I all kinds of things I can think of, needs and people and situations. I sometimes pray and say, Lord, I need a million miracles. And God says, I listen to you, Les, and I answer your prayers. But Jesus on that cross, he could have prayed, Father, deliver me. And the Father, looking at his Son, the Bible says the Father made Jesus to be sin. It says in Isaiah 53 that the Father laid the sin of all the world on him. That God has laid the iniquity of us all on Jesus. And the Bible teaches that he turned his face away. And the indivisible God, you know, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, sinners who've lived in desolation and isolation and loneliness, that's a lonely cry. But remember, Jesus Christ had never been separated from the love of his Father. And there on that cross he was. The cry of a lost soul. And when he was made to be sin, I think that no one saw his face, and I don't think anyone saw Father's face in heaven. Because the pain was too great. No, it wasn't the sufferings of the Father that saved us. It was the sufferings of the Son. It was Christ, but it was God the Father who made his Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that is a message from the cross that is acted out so many times. We are saved through a perfect sacrifice. It's the message. That's the first application. The second application is big. It's simply this, that if Abraham could love God and offer him his son, and God didn't want his son to die, didn't want Isaac to die. That's not why God says, give me this and give me that. It's not because God wants to make us suffer, and he didn't want to take Isaac's son. But he did want Abraham to love God above everything. And I love it that when we come to the altar this morning, we come to the same altar because the cross is not just a place where Jesus died, it's a place where we can die. It's a place where I can offer up everything to God. And that's what God wants. We could talk a long time about this, but it includes, you know, we as human beings, we accumulate, we have possessions, we lay everything on the altar, all our affections, but also our dreams, because in his son were the dreams and everything. God says, give it to me. But what I notice is that everything that Abraham God gave back to him. What you offer to God, you don't lose. What you keep from God, you lose. You know, we sang that song, salvation and blessing and honor and riches and power and everything. Everything that's poured on the cross, on the altar, isn't lost. It's multiplied in blessing. It's the place where everything belongs. God says, come and love me, lay everything on, and lay your dreams. There's an example of this in history. I'm sure some of you may have seen this movie, Chariots of Fire. Anybody seen that movie? Probably an old movie now, isn't it? It's a great movie. But I love the movie because it's about a man, a Scot. He was a fast man. He was the Usain Bolt of his day. And he was the fastest man on the planet. He trained for the 100 meters final in the Olympics. And he went to the Paris Olympics in 1920 or 22, something like that. And he lived for it. It was his dream. And he gets on the boat to cross from England to France. And they put up on the notice board the dates of the races. And he looks at it and he sees, oh, the 100 meters is on a Sunday morning. And I don't know if it's true because it's only a movie, but I guess it's built on the truth. In the movie, at least, he looks at it and he just says, oh, that's a pity. I shall be preaching on that Sunday morning. So I won't be in the 100 meters. And it was the end of his dreams. But he didn't go and weep and cry and sort of lament. He just, oh, that's a pity because God's first. He'd already given up his dreams and laid them on the altar. And then they brought him to the Prince of Wales, to the royalty, and they put all the pressure on him. And he said, oh, no, there's a greater king than you. There's someone bigger than you, Mr. Prince of Wales. I love God more than you. What about the honor of Britain? Oh, I love God more than my country. You see, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Everything you lay on the altar, he gives back to you. You love your country better if you lay it on the altar. You don't stop loving it. You love it purer, better. And when he laid it on the altar, they said, oh, well, maybe you could race in the 400 meter. And he still got a gold medal. He still got a gold medal. He gave it up and he still got a gold medal. But if he'd put God second in his life, that was his faith. That's what he did. He said, no, this is matters to me. It mattered to him. If he'd put his dreams first, he would have found misery. He wouldn't have found joy. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. And I want us to remember a couple of words. There's many words we've said this morning. There's resurrection from the ashes. There's provision for all your sin. Your sins are forgiven you in Jesus' name. And there's power to cleanse you. There's all power. There's something in your life you say, Lord, cleanse it out of me. Go on, bring it to him. He'll cleanse it. There's provision. And there's an altar. You can see the love of God for you. And you can come and love Him back. And lay yourself on the altar. Lay your life and your dreams and everything you are. And say, Lord, I love You first in my life. Do it this morning. I'm going to pray for us. And if you want to pray, offer your life, just lift up your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I lift up my hands in surrender to You. And in worship. And I receive all the power and benefits of the cross. Jesus, I come this morning. I love You. I want to love You more. I want to fear You more. I want to live in the fear of God, in the obedience to You. I bring my life to the cross. There is power here. There's power here this morning. For me. For all my need. For all my loved ones. Praise You, Jesus, for the cross. Praise You, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You, Father, for giving Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for my sin. Thank You that He's accepted, and in Him I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. I'm in the family. I'm Yours forever. Oh, Jesus, we love You. We love You, and we give our lives to You this morning. With gratefulness, with joy, and with all the surrender we can give. Thank You, Jesus. And we pray this prayer together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.